Well, the title of the passage was Resurrection Power. It's an interesting title for a passage that... Was it there? Did you notice it? To look quite hard for it. The reading that we've just heard comes on the back of a healing that had taken place that wasn't read. It wasn't part of the reading. But you know the story well, I'm sure. Peter and John were on their way to the temple, on their way to pray, and they met the beggar who was there every day, who had been there every day for years and years and years. And they had this exchange of gazes. Peter looked at the man and said, "Look at me, look at us." And in that moment, I think, why did Peter say that? I think he said it because the man had to look up, and it enabled the man to begin to have the stirring of faith and expectation, maybe a little bit of hope that something was going to happen. And what did he ask for? He asked for money. And Peter said, "I haven't got money, but what I have, I will give you." And I used to sing a song in Sunday school. Perhaps you did too. And the man went walking and leaping and praising God. I'm not going to sing it though. But that was the healing. And that's the context of the reading that we've just had. So what is there about resurrection power about that? What is different about that passage to any of the other gospel healings that you know well? Of all the stories of healing that are written in the four gospels, where's the difference? Why is there resurrection in this one that happened to come after the resurrection? Well, one of the differences, I think, is that in the gospels, when Jesus healed somebody, he quite often said to them, "Don't tell anybody, go on your way." The crowds went on their way, and we don't know anything else that followed. But with this one, we get an explanation. Peter gives a speech, if you like. He gives an explanation. And the whole context of this healing is in the context of prayer. Jesus very rarely did he explain anything. But Peter has made an explanation, and it's all in the context of prayer. They were on their way to the temple to pray. The Jewish day began at 6 o'clock in the morning, and it finished at 6 in the evening. And if you were a devout Jew, there were 3 times of prayer through the day. 9 in the morning, 12 midday, and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the healing took place when Peter and John were on their way to the 3 o'clock prayer time. The Jews believed, probably still do, I'm sure, that prayer was important. And to pray in the temple was especially so. That was part of their belief. To pray in the temple was especially important. And it's interesting, I find it interesting, that even after all that's happened, even after they've got, in a sense, a new faith that's dawning, that's growing, they still follow that discipline of prayer to go to the temple at those set times to pray. So they didn't completely leave behind their old ways, even in the development of the new faith, the new thing that was happening. And I've been reading and thinking quite a lot just this last little while about those kinds of disciplines. I was on retreat for 2 or 3 days this last week, and I was going to think about one thing while I was there, and I read a book that took me down a completely different line, and it's what the monastics would call the interior life, which is a bit of an old-fashioned phrase, isn't it, really, the interior life. But it's all about that discipline of prayer. And how do we do that in a way that is not law-bound or religious, but in a way that is meaningful and has that kind of discipline about it? So I continue to be challenged by that. Anyway, Peter and John, they've got prayer in mind as they go to the temple, and they meet this man. And you know, I've often wondered, I wonder if Jesus met that man. Because if he'd been at the temple gate for years and years and years, Jesus must have walked by him too. Anyway, this was God's time for him to be healed. And the reading we've had, Peter is speaking to the crowds that have suddenly surrounded him as they realize that this man that they've seen every day is now healed. One of the ways that I think this passage shows resurrection power is that, is this really the same Peter that only a few weeks ago was denying who Jesus was and running away and fleeing? Because here he is an eloquent speech giver. He speaks with conviction. He speaks with authority. He speaks with spiritual awareness and understanding. And he was a fisherman. And we are told that fishermen didn't have much education. And yet here he is, a transformed man. So that's one of the ways that I think resurrection power is shown in this passage. But Peter uses some interesting phrases, and the NIV and the other translations actually don't do it very good justice, because there is deeper meaning hidden in some of the things that Peter says that isn't immediately obvious. First of all, Peter is in no doubt at all from what he says, where the power that healed this man came from. Because he says, why are you looking at me? As if it was my power that did this. It's not my power. He signposts God. And he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified Jesus. He's speaking to fellow Jews. They knew the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. They knew the God that Peter was talking about. And it's almost as though Peter is saying, you know our God, but do you really know him? Do you really know who he is? And Peter says, he talks about this power that healed this man. And the word for that power that Peter refers to in the Greek is dunamis. And we get the word dynamite from that. So it's a powerful word. It's an explosive word. It's full of enormous potential. That's the power that enabled this man to walk again. But there's another meaning that kind of is in the layers of meaning that you often find in the Greek. And it's the meaning that the believer can achieve by applying the ability that comes from God. Because it's God's ability, not my ability, that would heal this man. That's what Peter was saying. It's God's ability, and he's done it because I believe it. And having established the basis of where the power comes from, he then says, and Jesus, who died, has been raised. In verse 13, he says, it's the same verse, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, he says, has glorified his servant, Jesus. Why did he use the phrase servant? Why didn't he refer to Jesus as the Son of God, but says servant? When I looked at the root of the word servant, because I thought it was a curious word to use, the root of the word servant has this definition. It speaks of a male child, emphasizing an ongoing development necessary to reach their highest eternal destiny. Oh, gosh. Emphasizing an ongoing development necessary to reach their highest eternal destiny. I had to think about that for quite a bit, because I couldn't quite make sense of what that might mean. And I came to the conclusion, and I might be wrong here, this is my conclusion, not a deep theologian's thought, that perhaps Jesus had to undergo in his humanity a form of learning. He had to develop as he grew up and as he encountered God, his Father. He wasn't born a man. He wasn't born as God pretending to be man. He was born man. And I wondered whether he then had to grow in his understanding. And when he died on the cross, that he did not die with the certainty that he was going to be raised from the dead. He had to have faith in the same way that we do. And that, for me, actually says a lot about resurrection power. It impacts the whole thing about the resurrection in a way that wouldn't quite be there if Jesus died knowing he was going to be raised in 3 days' time. He talks about it, doesn't he? He talks about, and the Son of Man will be raised after 3 days. But I think that came out of his faith, out of his trust in who God was and what God would do. And I don't know about you, but I find that helpful, that Jesus had to have a level of faith like that, a deep faith. And Peter, in his speech, when he goes on, as he talks to the Jews, he says, I think he's finger pointing here. He says, you handed Jesus over. You disowned him. You accused the Holy One. You demanded the reprieve of a murderer. And you killed the Prince of Life. Peter's really going for it, isn't he? You. All in the context of, this is the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. The God you knew, the God you know, but you didn't recognize him. And then Peter says in verse 16, he's still talking about this healing and how it's come about. By faith in the name of Jesus. Why is that important? The name of Jesus. In Hebrew culture, the name is completely synonymous with somebody's character and reputation. My name's Suzanne. Means lily. I don't think that says anything about me at all. You might know the meanings of your names. And you can think about whether that reflects your character and reputation or not. Some cultures call their children, name their children after things like virtues, don't they? Like grace and patience and things like that. And you could therefore perhaps have an understanding that their name reflects something of their character. What does the name of Jesus mean? Anybody know? What does the actual name Jesus mean? Yeah, it does. That's exactly what it means. Yeah. It means, it comes from the Greek, Jesus, and that's related to Joshua. It's the same kind of root of the name, and it means my God is my salvation. It means rescuer, deliverer, savior, healer. Good name, isn't it? No wonder Peter says there's power in the name. All in the name. And to pray in the name of Jesus is not just putting a formula on the end of a prayer that that guarantees that the prayer is going to be answered. It is a way of recognizing that the prayer has the authority of God. It's as if Jesus prayed it himself. In Hebrew culture, the name is inseparable from the person to whom it belongs. So if we pray in the name of Jesus, it's though it's right here, part of what we're doing and part of what we're saying. So it brings something of his healing, his saving, his rescuing, his delivering power, if that's what we pray in the name of Jesus. So when we talk about resurrection power, as shown through this passage, we're talking about the dunamis of God, that explosive dynamite, that power. We're talking about it available to us by faith. Not the faith that we kind of say, well, oh gosh, does it rely on my faith? How much faith have I got? Maybe a little bit. Maybe if I try really hard, I can get that much faith. This is the faith that is deposited within us by God. It's his gift to us. So it relies on him, not on me. And if we pray in the name of Jesus, we are praying his character, his authority as part of that prayer. So what do we have to do then? Believe. We don't have to work up the faith. It's not our power. All we have to do is to believe.